This is the second week of a sermon series that we are preaching this month through the book of James. Today's reading begins in James chapter 2 with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person with dirty clothes also comes in, and you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom promised to those who love God? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then beginning again in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and you say to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 6 or 8 years ago, there was a resurgence of the zombie archetype in films and television shows. Now, for the uninitiated, a zombie is a mythological undead being created through the reanimation of a corpse. One becomes a zombie by being bitten by another zombie. The best known examples are the 1968 film Night of the Living Dead, or Michael Jackson's dance partners in the Thriller music video. In this most recent revival, The Walking Dead is the gold standard. That TV show in 2013 had the highest audience ratings in the US for any show on broadcast or cable television. Now, I'll tell you, this is not a genre that holds any appeal for me, so I've never seen a single episode. But as I understand it, the premise of The Walking Dead is that Sheriff's Deputy Rick Grimes awakens from a months-long coma to find himself in a zombie apocalypse. Grimes reunites with his family and becomes the leader of survivors struggling to stay alive in this new world. Now, I promise I'm not going to lead you down a rabbit hole about zombies in this sermon. But it occurs to me that it's a pretty good example of what James is talking about here in chapter 2. So faith, by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Like a zombie, faith without works wanders around aimlessly with no real goal and no real purpose. You'll remember that I told you last week that the book of James has been highly criticized. Martin Luther claimed it had nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Which is not true, of course, but this letter of James is very different from the letters of Paul, with their heavy emphasis on faith and right belief. Last week, I suggested that while Paul is absolutely clear that faith should express itself in moral conduct, it's possible that Christians misunderstood and thought all they had to do was have faith, just believe the right things, and then they could live however they pleased. This week, I came across a more helpful analogy from the distinguished preacher, Ernest Campbell. Campbell says Paul is dealing with obstetrics, with how new life begins. James is dealing in pediatrics and geriatrics, with how the Christian life grows and matures and ages. And as I said last week, James is asking, unless your faith makes a difference in the way you live, what's the point? And so in today's reading from chapter 2, James takes on a particular problem in the early church, and he tells a little parable about it. One day, as church is just getting started, two people come in. One of them is wealthy, has great clothes, fine jewelry, manicured, polished, put together. About the same time, a poor person arrives. Dirty clothes, disheveled, hair a mess, obviously hasn't shaved or washed in a week. The usher, or whoever is watching the door that day, makes a big fuss over the rich person, extends the right hand of friendship, shows them to a good seat, even holds the chair for them. And then the same usher tells the poor person that all the seats are full, and so they'll have to stand near the door in the back. Everybody sees what is happening. And James goes right home, gets out a pen and a legal pad, and writes a little letter of protest to the ministers and the elders and the people of that church. Now, the message, of course, is that we are all equal in God's sight. You would think that we'd have that figured out by now. But human history demonstrates over and over that we either don't believe it or we don't want to believe it. But James knows that the Jewish religion in which his readers and hearers have been steeped, as well as their new Jesus religion, both of them have at the very heart the radical idea of human equality. And it is long past time for us to start acting on it. It's long past time for us to start loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that's where James digs into the heart of his message, really the heart of his whole book. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but do not have works? James is not advocating any kind of works righteousness or attempts to earn our way into heaven. But he is saying that if our faith is genuine, there ought to be some evidence of it in our lives. As Nietzsche said, I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed. Or Gandhi, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Zombies, in other words, stumbling around with no apparent goal or purpose. It seems to me that we might do well to take a page from the military, like the newest recruiting ad for the U.S. Navy. There's an insistent drumbeat playing under short video clips of high-tech robotics, missile launches, jets taking off from the deck of an aircraft carrier. And then a voiceover says, this is not a game or part-time in your uncle's shop, and it's bigger than any state championship. It's nothing like fireworks on the 4th of July or two-a-days with your varsity football team or the first time you stayed out all night. Out here, it's not where the sea takes you, but who it makes you. It's so counterintuitive. The Navy isn't trying to get you to enlist by being as easy and as fun as possible. It's trying to get you to enlist by making it sound difficult. While the rest of the world advertises vacation escapes, the Navy invites you to slog through grease and water and fear to find your purpose and truly, for once, live your life. And I think in the process, the Navy has stumbled upon a fundamental human need. We don't need easy. We need real. We try to make church more accessible and more entertaining and more socially acceptable, but maybe what we should have been doing all along was to make it harder. Instead of asking less of people, maybe we should be asking more. Now, no disrespect intended to social clubs or service clubs, but I don't want in church just a facsimile of what I can get anywhere else. I want something difficult and amazing and world-changing. I want something not just worth dying for, but something worth living for. I want what the disciples had, a Messiah who knocked down temples and raised the dead. I want the church that marched for equal rights, facing down dogs and fire hoses because they believed that everyone is the same in God's eyes. I want a church that explodes with joy and stands together in sorrow. I want a church that will break open my mind and show me ideas and questions and dreams that awaken me to the mystery of God. I want a church that welcomes all and embraces all. And when someone's in a dark pit, jumps down in there with them. I want a church that doesn't hide behind walls, but breaks through doors with faith and hope and love and courage to meet people right where they are. And all those people, the nuns and the duns, those who claim no religious tradition at all, or those who say they're done with religion, maybe they're not leaving the church because they don't believe in God. Maybe they're leaving because they're not sure the church believes in God. Or at least the church doesn't always act. Unless your faith makes a difference in the way you live, what's the point? Amen.